Morning, brothers.
Morning.
A little birdie told me that today is a special day for Father Provincial, so Christian, we wish you a happy birthday. I suppose that by now, as we have spent some time together reflecting on various Franciscan themes, very foundational ones, I'm sure, you get the impression that one is connected to the other. It's pretty much like the virtues that we examined on our first night together. If you possess one, you possess them all. If you're working on one, you're working on them all. And I think that's just an important thing to keep in the back of our minds. Otherwise, the impression we might give you is that, we're talking about the same thing over and over again, but everything is connected. I'm reminded of a story that Wayne Hellman, a conventual friar who's responsible for those three volumes of the new edition of the writings of St. Francis, told on himself. He was once visiting Nairobi, and he was doing all kinds of conferences and so forth on Franciscan themes, and the friars there said to him, "Why don't you just stay here with us? Why don't you, do formation for us, or maybe even worse, why don't you become our minister provincial?" And he looked at them and he was kind of appalled and he said, "But I don't know your culture." And he says, "I would be imposing my culture even if I didn't want to." And they said to him, "That's okay. We know how to distinguish. The important thing is that you tell us the stories. Keep telling us the stories. We'll do the rest." And so I'm hoping that as we continue our reflections together, that as we tell the stories, they make an impression, and then you know what to do with all of that information. Today I'd like to talk just a little bit, give you some ideas, some parameters about witness or mission, if you will. But I like the word witness better. And so what I would like to do, first of all, is to take us to our own rule. And in the ninth chapter, which is called Apostolic Life, there are two paragraphs, and I think it's important to situate our reflections in this context. So paragraph 29 says this: "The brothers and sisters are to love the Lord with their whole heart, with their whole soul and mind, and with all their strength." And there's reference here to the letter to the faithful. "To love their neighbor as themselves, and let them glorify the Lord in all that they do. For he has sent them into the world that they might give witness by word and work to his great love, and that they may make known to all that the Lord alone is God." And so you got that phrase. "For he has sent them into the world so that they might give witness by word and by work." And then the 30th paragraph lists how that might happen. And so they are to announce peace and have that peace in their heart. "Their gentleness should move others to peace and goodwill and mercy. They are to heal the wounded. They are to bind up those who are bruised. They are to reclaim the erring." And so this is our tradition, and it's important to keep it in mind. The second thing that I'd like to do is just try to interface that tradition with the stories, particularly the stories about Francis and Claire. And so the first thing that I would like to draw our attention to is the fact that in the early rule, the rule of 1221, Francis has a whole chapter about the brothers who want to go among the Saracens. Now, what's important to know here is that this is the first time, as far as historians can figure, this is the first time that a founder of a religious order includes in the rule reflections on the nature of mission to non-Christians. All right, this is the first time. And he begins by situating this mission with a quotation from the Gospel. He quotes Matthew 10. Behold, I am sending you like sheep among wolves in Medio Lepore, sheep among wolves. That's how I am sending you. And this is the text, and I want to read it because it details how that is to be done. And he says this, it's quite long, but I'm not going to read it all. He says, as for the brothers who go, they can live spiritually among the Saracens and believers in two ways. One way is not to engage in arguments or disputes, but to be subject to every human creature for God's sake, and to acknowledge that they are Christian. The other way is to announce the word of God when they see it pleases the Lord, in order that the unbelievers may believe in Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Creator of all, the Son, the Redeemer and Savior, and be baptized and become Christians, because no one can enter the kingdom of God without being reborn of water and the Holy Spirit. Now, what's important to keep in mind here is that there are two ways that Francis is acknowledging for the brothers to be among the Saracens. One is the way of presence. And we're kind of familiar with that. Be present too. No arguments, just present. And be subject to every human creature for God's sake. We might say that Francis is telling the brothers that they must be willing to receive from the humanity of other people. That's powerful. They must be willing to receive from the humanity of other people. And perhaps it's from that idea that we get that phrase that you find on note cards, but which really nowhere in the sources is attributed to Francis, the phrase, preach always, if necessary, use words. The idea is your presence is enough. And then, of course, the second way is the way we would be more familiar with, to preach the gospel, to talk about Jesus and so forth. And of course, we know that the friars took that second way, and that's how we get the first martyrs in the order, huh? Okay, so we know that. What's interesting to note is that in the latter rule, 2 years later, the rule that receives papal approbation, the part about being present is taken out. There are many reasons for that. Some of them very curious, some of them very, very interesting. I won't go into the polemic, but nonetheless, in this early rule, Francis has this insight that this is what the friars are to do, to witness to the love of God, that the Lord of God, Lord alone is God. All right, so you got that. The second source, interestingly, we're talking about witness and mission. The second source has to do with Claire and her sisters. And so, in Claire's testament, she says this: for the Lord himself has placed us not only as a form for others in being an example and a mirror, but even for our sisters whom the Lord has called to our way of life as well, that they in turn might be a mirror and example to those living in the world. Let me just say that last part again. That they in turn might be a mirror and an example to those living in the world. Now, why I think this is important is Claire is using this mirror imagery. And for those of you who have looked at some of the sources of Claire, one of the things that you know is that the mirror was a medieval device that was used in writing to explain all kinds of things. When Claire wants to teach about how to pray, Claire writes to Agnes of Bohemia, St. Agnes now. She writes to her and she talks about the mirror. And that becomes the device that she uses to explain how one can grow in prayer. But here she's not talking about growth in prayer. Here she's talking about witness. Here she's saying that the sisters, first of all, give witness to each other. So it's kind of an intramural witness. I see you, I see what you're doing, how you serve, how you pray, how you live, how joyful you are. You give witness to me, I in turn try to give witness to you. So it's intramural, but it's also intermural, huh? In the sense that You give witness not only to each other within the confines of the cloister, but you give witness to the whole world. So I find this very interesting. And this kind of sets up the whole process of talking about witness in terms of the Franciscan sources. What I think is important to underline here is that these are interpersonal, intrapersonal methodologies or ways of doing it. Interpersonal and intrapersonal methodologies. And so the reflection question that I have for you today is, what inter- and intrapersonal skills do you need to develop so as to be a witness to the gospel? Right, so that's that part. So we looked at our context, our rule. We looked briefly at these stories, Francis and Claire. Now, one of the things, I want to go back to Francis again, because this is so relevant in the sense that after 9/11, anything we can talk about to help us to understand Islam is important, because it's become part of our societal culture. One of the things that I think is fascinating is how Francis, when he goes to the Muslim lands, and he has this interaction with the Sultan Malik al-Kamil, he comes back enriched by this encounter. And so one of the things that kind of fascinates him is that, and he heard this how many times a day, 5 times a day, he heard the muezzin go up and to say in Arabic, it's time to praise Allah. And he was edified by this call to prayer that the Muslims have as part of their faith. I remember my trip to the Holy Land. No one had told us that we were going to hear this at 4:30 in the morning. And so out of a deep sleep, all of a sudden I hear this loudspeaker blaring in Bethlehem, and it was the call to prayer. Francis was so moved by that experience that he wrote a letter to the rulers of the cities and so forth when he came back, and he said, is there something that we can do that would mirror that so that we could call our people to prayer? And of course, we know that the tradition that's attributed to Francis and Franciscan, the Franciscan story, is the tradition of the Angelus. It's like the Salat that the Muslims use. Okay, so the story, Francis and Claire, our own tradition, and then perhaps a way to understand this a little bit better by looking at some current thinking about the theology of mission. We used to call it years ago missiology. I think it's more accurate to say the theology of mission. And so I want to talk about 3 things in terms of the theology of mission. The first is this, that to be church is to be in mission, and vice versa. To be in mission is to be church. The church is constantly re-understanding, I use that deliberately, re-understanding itself in terms of the struggles, the intersections that it has when it approaches new cultures and new questions. So to be church is to be in mission, to be engaged in a particular context. And I think that that's very important. But when you play that out and you say, well, what does that mean? How does that translate into my own life? Think of it in this way. Going out into someone else's world or welcoming another into my world does not come naturally. Now, I've been here many times, but this is the first time I've ever lived in one of your houses for an extended period of time. And all I say is that going out into someone else's world or inviting someone to come into your world does not come naturally. It takes practice. And often, part of the process is fear. I don't know what I'm going to encounter. I don't know what's going to happen to me. And sometimes these fears can be personified. They can look like wolves. Matthew 10, I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves. Our story, The Wolf of Gubbio. It's a story not only about Gubbio and the wolf, But it's a story about many things, isn't it? So you keep telling the story, trying to plumb the depths of meaning in the story. So you face the fears. You try to befriend the enemy. And you try to make peace with the enemy. All of these things are part and parcel of the church. To be church is to be in mission. I think that's so important for us to keep in mind. And important for us to use as a cipher, so to speak, when we encounter all kinds of new experiences. The second thing, and this might be sound a little esoteric, I don't mean to do this, but to be in mission is to mirror God's own missionary life. I use those words very carefully. To be in mission is to mirror God's own missionary life. The same biblical tradition that affirms that the church comes into existence and is reconstituted again and again through Christian mission suggests that the mission of the church is intrinsically linked with the affirmation of human diversity. Now, what does all that mean? It means simply, read Acts 2. We've been reading the Acts of the Apostles right after Easter, and one of the things that you probably preached, I certainly have, is that we read the Acts because it gives us a sense now of the development of the church. So the first book that Luke wrote is the story of Jesus. The second book that Luke wrote is the story of the development of the church. And one of the issues that comes up immediately in the Acts of the Apostles is not just preaching about Jesus, but how do they interact with diversity? And so there's a question that arises, isn't there? And the question that arises is, how inclusive are we going to be? Are we going to follow simply the traditions of our ancestors, or are we going to include these Gentiles? And it's a troublesome and thorny issue. And the leaders of the church are on different sides at different times. And yet we know that they come together in the Council of Jerusalem and they try to work it out. And so they work it out, and the way they work it out is by compromise, and they say, we want to be inclusive. To be church is to be in mission. To be in mission is to be open to affirming human diversity. Those of you who are missionaries, and you have many, many missionaries, intrepid missionaries who spent years in the mission fields, you know what that's all about. And my words can't begin to talk about your experience, but you know what that's all about. So the first part of this is to say that to be in mission is to mirror God's missionary life. The first part of that is to say that we do that by being open to human diversity. The second part, and this I find fascinating, the second part is to say that by understanding this missionary impulse, we really understand the reality of God. What do I mean by that? I read this phrase, and I think I could probably pray over this for a long time. God exists as one who gives, but God exists also as one who receives. Think about that. The God we praise, the God we worship, is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. They give and they receive. This is powerful, and this echoes the tradition of Bonaventure and his understanding of the nature of God. Bonaventure says that God is an overflowing fountain of water, the fontales plenitudo, the fullness of this fountain is God. And so I think that when you think about this whole missionary idea, it can drag you, pull you, invite you, if you will, into the reality of who God is. God gives and God receives. And then think of that in terms of Francis and Claire. Think of it in terms of Francis's interaction with the Sultan. He learned something from the Sultan. He received something from the Sultan. I'm sure he gave something to the Sultan. And in a sense, they were mirroring, the two of them in that relationship, in that conversation, they were mirroring the reality of God. Think of it also in terms of Claire. You know, she never refers to her sisters as reclusives, cloistered people. She refers to her sisters as inclusive people. And the monastery was not a place where they could be hidden away, but rather was a place where people could come and be welcome, included. Those of you who have dealt with poor Claire's or the Carmel down the street, you know that they know everything. Ma Belle has nothing over them, right? They know everything. Why do they know everything? Because their understanding of the contemplative function is to be welcoming to people so that they can pray for them and bring people's lives before the loving and merciful God. And so this is powerful, huh, when you think about it. There's an old saying, I'll try to say it in Spanish. I think it's Latino, but I don't know what exact reference. But it's, dime con quién andas y te diré quién eres. And it means simply, tell me who you walk with and I'll tell you who you are. Powerful. When you think of mission, when you think of the life of God. Then the third part of this theology of mission is that to mirror God's missionary life is to walk preferentially with the poor and the marginalized. We've heard this so many times. I have a sister friend who teaches up in Boston who always corrects me when I say a preferential option for the poor. When I say that phrase, she says to me, Giles, that's not correct. It's a preferential option for the poor and for the children. And she's right. And just think of how that might change our perspective, but I won't go there right now. So we're saying here, as this third point of reflection, that to mirror God's missionary life is to walk preferentially with the poor and the marginalized. Francis, we know, embraced all of God's people. But he made an indisputable option to walk and to learn first and foremost with the poor. And the justification for this option is rooted in the Galilean identity of Jesus. I find this very fascinating. I wanted to share this with you. You've heard of Virgil Elizondo, who is very famous for his Latino theology and so forth and so on. He's a man well respected. In a not too recent book, he wrote a book entitled The Galilean Journey, The Mexican-American Promise. And in that book, he talks about how Jesus is reaching out to the poor, especially those who are on the margin, was shaped by the fact that he was born in Nazareth of Galilee. I'd never thought of this. And one of the things that he describes is that the very architecture of the houses in Nazareth were such as to tell everybody, these are the people that are on the lowest rung of the societal level. And so it's interesting when you think about that. It's interesting when you think about how God deliberately shapes us. And so Francis's option for the poor is justified in what Jesus does, and what Jesus becomes, and the way Jesus acts. You know that Francis was distressed if he saw others poorer than himself. And this wasn't some kind of a masochistic thing that he had, you know, a way of living poverty. I don't believe at all. But I think instead he was seeking to walk with and to identify with the most physically and socially oppressed and marginalized. And in doing that, Francis sent a clear message that no ecclesial or social reality could claim to mirror God's life until all of God's children sat at the table. Think of that. Think of that as you pray over in gratitude to God for the witness and ministry that you give, that you're involved in, and think of how it can move you even further. So what might we be able to say by way of conclusion to these thoughts? I would say, first of all, that there's kind of an interesting parallel between the signs of the times in which Francis Sinclair lived and the signs of the times in which we live. The missionary or the witness vision of Francis and Claire developed at a time that was characterized by militarism, conquest, moral corruption, religious tension with Islam. You know, of course, that saints in our own tradition said things like, the Saracens were not human beings, and to kill them was not morally reprehensible. So when I say religious tensions with Islam, I'm speaking a whole bunch of stuff here. And so the missionary witness impulse of Francis and Claire was shaped and formed by what they were struggling with in society. I think what's even more interesting is the fact that Claire and Francis both reject violence and exclusion. And they map out an alternative road. And I think this is important. The alternative road is marked by conversation and reception of others. So there's dialogue. There's the willingness to come together to learn from others. And I think that when you think about this, this changes the perspective in terms of who we reach out to, what we reach out to, and why, and so forth. And then just one final thing that perhaps might sum it all up. The evangelical religious life means witness. Witness as a Roman Catholic to the good gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means taking seriously and publicly naming the fact that God, who encompasses all things, is the personal heart of the evangelical life and the goal of all our desires. It means talking about this search for God, a community of three in one, whose word became flesh in the womb of a woman, giving it a social language which communicates to people who our God is and who we are. It means making visible in the midst of struggle a poetics of love. And even though I think that would be a good final word, I'm going to add one more from an experience that I had when I visited and worked in Sri Lanka for a month. And one of the things that I will never forget was some of the friars wanted to show me around to the tea plantations. And we took this very long journey and we went to visit the tea plantations. That in itself is a whole other story. See me at lunch. But the one thing that I will never forget is that we had hospitality given to us by the Franciscan Missionaries of Mary. Now you may know this community. They're a very large community. I think they're the largest community of Franciscan women in the world. And the one thing that impressed me so much about them, not simply the fact that they were a prayerful community and every day they spent an hour before the Blessed Sacrament. What impressed me about this community was that by constitution, every community had to be international. So this was a house of seven women, and some of them were learning the languages of each other so that they could communicate. It was difficult. But what impressed me was their commitment to making the community the place where they interacted and they gave and they received from one another. That was very powerful. And that exemplifies exactly what I'm talking about. And so as we think about and pray about witness and mission, May these experiences, these words, these reflections guide us. God bless you. Thank you.